Our scripture reading this morning comes from Isaiah 64, 1 through 8. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains might quake at your presence. As when fire kindles brushwood, and the fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries, and that the nations might tremble at your presence. When you did awesome things that we did not look for, you came down, the mountains quaked at your presence. From of old, no one has heard or perceived by the ear. No one has seen a God besides you who acts for those who wait for him. You meet him who joyfully works righteousness, those who remember you in your ways. Behold, you were angry and we sinned. In our sins, we have been a long time, and shall we be saved? We have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away. There is no one who calls upon your name, who rouses himself to take hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us and have made us melt in the hand of our iniquities. But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you are our potter. We are all the work of your hand.
Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the opportunity this morning to remind our hearts of the good news of the gospel that has really already been declared in the readings that we've read and the songs that we have sung this morning. But we pray that you would refresh us in the truth of your gospel, even as we look at this passage now. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. Every year, it seems like the wake-up call comes a little earlier. And what I mean by that is that every year, Beck and I start to speculate on how early the wake-up call is going to come on Christmas morning. It seems to come a little bit earlier every year. I think our record one year was that the kids woke us up at 5 a.m., and that by 6 a.m., all the gifts had been unwrapped and breakfast had been enjoyed, and we stared at each other and said, what now? What are we supposed to do now? So we wonder each year. I'm not complaining. This is one of my favorite things about having young kids, but it doesn't make that wake-up call any less disruptive when it comes on Christmas morning. Well, what we've been doing is we've been looking at wake-up calls. To put it simply, we've been looking at wake-up calls that are in the scriptures throughout this Christmas season. And during this Advent season, we're looking at the prophet Isaiah and how his words that he had received from God himself served as a wake-up call to God's people in the midst of their lives and in the midst of the things that were going on around them. In many ways, their lives had been easy and comfortable for a long period of time. And what had happened is that their prosperity, their comfortable lives, had caused them in many ways to forget about God. And so what God would do throughout their history is that he would send them prophets who would come and share a message that would often disrupt them in their lives. It was a glorious disruption, but it would disrupt them and unsettle them. And what Isaiah would do is he would consistently say to God's people that if they did not wake up, if they did not heed his message or hear this wake-up call that he was declaring to them, then God would have to send even more extreme measures in order to wake them from their forgetfulness. And in their case, God would ultimately have to send a painful circumstance, a tragic circumstance, in order to get their attention. C.S. Lewis said this. You've probably heard this quote before. He said, pain insists upon being attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks in our consciences, but he shouts in our pain. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. I was reading in the liner notes, I do this sometimes, of one of my favorite musicians in an album that he had put out. And he told in those liner notes the story about how his mother had passed away when he was at 14 years old. And it talks about the impact that that had on his life. He said, "I lost my mother when I was 14, and I learned so much from her vanishing. I wish it had never happened. I wish I'd been older. But as a young teenager, staring hard into the void, this is where a certain life force gathered pace in me." And he talked about another difficult time in his life and how it affected his faith. He wrote, "That relationship that you have with God, it's a relationship that only yields to truthfulness." You see, often pain or tragedy has a way of waking us up to the things that really matter in life. It wakes us up to the truthfulness of life. It disrupts us from living according to all sorts of falsehoods and all sorts of deceptions. In the case of our passage, it's important for us to remember and to understand the context of Isaiah's words here in Isaiah 64. We didn't read the whole passage, but verses 9 to 11 give us a bit of an understanding of the context in which Isaiah is writing these words, and it really is the context of a tragedy that had struck God's people. If you were with us last week, we looked at an earlier passage in the book of Isaiah. We looked at Isaiah chapter 35, and in that passage, the nation of Israel is wondering what they're supposed to do in light of this intense political threat that had introduced itself to them. The Assyrian, the Babylonian armies had mustered up all of their strength, and they were right at the doorstep of God's people and God's kingdom, and they were wondering what they ought to do in spite of this large threat. Would Israel trust in God to deliver them from this threat? Or would they go the way of the world? Would they go with political strategies and political alliances to deal with this threat? Well, what we know from their history is that over about a 150-year period, God's people were slowly conquered and dismantled as a people group. The Assyrians came in and conquered the northern kingdom of God's people. And then years later, the Babylonians came in and not only conquered the Assyrian people, but also conquered the remainder of God's people. Verse 10 in our passage says this, "Your holy cities have become a wilderness. Zion has become a wilderness, Jerusalem a desolation." And what we know is that God's people were conquered, and then they were carried off into exile into foreign lands all over the ancient world. Tragedy gives us fresh eyes, and this was certainly true for God's people. The Assyrians, the Babylonians, they had won, they had conquered them. And in many ways, Isaiah 64, at the end of this long prophetic book, becomes their response to this tragedy. And in light of their tragic circumstances, in light of their pain, they saw two things very clearly that led them to one particular action. And you could see all three of those things in this passage, because tragedy had altered their perspective. It had recentered them on the truth. It recentered them on what was important, and it informed what they were now going to do about it. So the first thing that we see that their eyes were really open to, and you can really see this in verses 1 to 5, is that their eyes were opened in a unique way to the might and power of God. Isaiah talks about the mountains quaking in the presence of God. Just as fire consumes wood and boils water, God's presence makes the nations tremble. Verse 3, "When you did awesome things that we did not look for, you came down and the mountains quaked in your presence." Another translation says it this way, "When you did terribly awesome things that we did not expect." You see, what Isaiah is doing is he is reminding God's people of all of the incredible things that God has done in his might and power throughout their history. He parted the Red Sea for them, routing the Egyptian army and delivering them safely. He made the walls of Jericho to fall, and he destroyed all of the Canaanite people, God's enemies. He rained bread down from heaven, and he caused water to spring from a rock so that God's people, their hunger could be satisfied and their thirst could be quenched. At one point, he caused the sun to stand still in the sky, and he routed the Philistine army before David and his weaker force. What Isaiah is saying is, have you forgotten all of this? Have you forgotten all the things that God has done for you in the past? Back then, no one expected God to act in this way, but he did. And he still does. And when he does, everyone trembles in response to the power of God. See, God's people had forgotten the might and power of their God. And because of that, they certainly didn't expect it. And they certainly didn't look for it either. And friends, you and I can forget the very same things too. I don't know if you've seen on the news lately, our hearts and our thoughts and prayers are with all those that are in California that are dealing with these wildfires that I think has destroyed, at last count, over 400 homes and countless acres all throughout California. But what's been remarkable is to see some of the pictures that have come out of these wildfires in California. And I looked at these pictures and I thought I was looking at pictures from some kind of science fiction apocalyptic movie that I had watched in a movie theater. They were so incredible. And it reminds us of the sheer power of fire that destroys everything that is in its wake. And it's no mistake that Isaiah uses the image of fire to describe the power of God, because there is nothing that is compared to the might and power of God. And that might is on display, whether we notice it, that might is on display around us every single day. The truth is, though, we become numb to the display of God's might and power that's around us every single day. We live in a neighborhood just across the street, and when we first moved into the neighborhood, we noticed that one of the kind of center features of our neighborhood are these lakes. And these lakes have fish in them, and it's a wonderful place to go and visit. And when we first moved there, we felt so fortunate that we lived in a neighborhood that we could go and enjoy these lakes each day. And for the first couple months, I think it was every single day after dinner, we'd walk down to the lakes and enjoy them. Well, after 3 or 4 years of living in this neighborhood, we don't even see them anymore. We don't even realize that they're there. We just mindlessly drive past them each day. And friends, I often think that is true of the way we think about the might and power of God. You see, the beauty of a rising sun and a setting sun are on display for us each day. Sometimes that setting sun lights up the sky with this incredibly beautiful palette of colors. The changing seasons each year remind us of life and growth and death all around us. We take vacations at the beach and we stare out at the vast ocean and can't even perceive where the sky ends and the water begins. We take vacations in the mountains and we climb up on vistas that are so beautiful we can't even describe them with words. Each one of us has bodies that require sustenance and exercise, yet somehow they have the ability to heal themselves. Each one of us has a brain that even the smartest scientist can only understand a fraction of its mystery. Children are born to parents who instantly love them at first sight and would gladly give up their lives for them in an instant. Friends, the glory is all around us every single day. We don't have to look far to find it. And yet, despite all the glory that is around us, all of that pales in comparison to seeing the beauty and the majesty of God that, if it were unveiled for our eyes to see, would certainly leave us trembling in our boots. But the reality is, we often lose our sense of wonder. We don't remember much, and because we don't remember much, we don't expect much from God. And so Isaiah comes and he says, wake up. Wake up to the might and the uniqueness and the power of God that is all around you. You see, tragedy reminded Isaiah and God's people of the might and power of God. But it also made one other thing very crystal clear to God's people. It made crystal clear the character of man. And you can read about it in verses 5 to 8. You see, Isaiah recognized that our forgetfulness and the forgetfulness of God's people was not just an innocent forgetfulness. Instead, it was a willful, almost a criminal forgetfulness that was a result of the sins that God's people had committed. He says in verse 6, a very sobering verse, we all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities like a wind take us away. You see, Isaiah, he pulls no punches here when it comes to describing the extent of his sin and his people's sin. Verse 6, our lives are weak. They are transient. They are infected with sin. He says that we are so unclean that even our best deeds are filthy in the sight of God. Now, parenthetically, this is one of the things that makes Christianity unique amongst all the other worldviews that are around us. Most other worldviews will accept that there is evil, that evil exists, and they'll even accept the idea of sin. But most worldviews argue that we are made up of good deeds and we are made up of bad deeds. And hopefully at some point our good deeds will outweigh our bad deeds. But Christianity says that to think this way is to be naive about the nature of sin. It says that we don't have just purely bad deeds and purely good deeds. It teaches us that even in our goodness, even in our good deeds, we bear the pollution of sin. This is the extent to which sin has polluted and corrupted each one of us. It has so perverted our senses that we don't even realize the extent of it. And even if we did, it has perverted and corrupted us to the point where we don't even cry out to God for rescue. Isaiah says that in verse 7. Our sin has polluted us so much that we can't even work our way back to God. And what's interesting is that when the New Testament writers write about this idea of sin all throughout the New Testament, they consistently go back to this passage in Isaiah 64 just to show us how hopeless we are, left to ourselves in our sin. Isaiah reminds us, God's people, that in our sin, we have been left messy. And in our sin, we have created often the mess that is around us. We are the clay, and he is the creator. We are in his hands, yet each time we sin, we attempt to be our own creator. We want to usurp the power and authority of God in our lives. And the most sobering statement that Isaiah says here is this, that left to ourselves, in our iniquities, we will wilt and be taken away in the wind. So tragedy reminded Isaiah of the might of God and the character of man. Truthfulness came to light in the midst of all of their pain. Deceptions fell away, and they finally discovered the right perspective on reality. And this is exactly why Isaiah opens the passage with this question. Verse 1, would you come down? He says in verse 1, oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down. It's as if Isaiah is saying, we are stuck in our sins. We cannot reach up to you. So would you come down to us? God, rip open the heavens and come in might and power to save your people. Come and deal with the mess of our hearts. Come and deal with the tragedy and the mess that is all around us. And what the Christmas story tells us is that God delights to answer Isaiah's prayer. Because the scriptures tell us in the Gospel of Luke that a few shepherds on one particular night were doing what they always do, sitting in their fields, tending their sheep, when all of a sudden the skies ripped open. Angels appeared and began to sing out, and the scriptures tell us that the shepherds were filled with fear, shaking in their boots. But the angel quickly calmed their fears and said this, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." Isaiah, your prayer has been answered. God himself has ripped open the heavens. He has come down. He has come to rescue you from sin and death. So friends, as we approach this Advent season, my prayer is that we would approach it with wakefulness. May we wonder at the uniqueness and the might of God. May we honestly own the mess and the pollution that sin has caused in our lives. And may we cry out to God for rescue and rejoice that those prayers have been answered in Jesus Christ, who was born to us. I tell this story every year in the Advent season, and I just wondered when I'd do it. This Advent season, I'm going to do it right now. It's one of my favorite stories about the Christmas story, and it's told by a man named Ronald Rollheiser, who then tells the story about a little girl who was plagued by nightmares. Each night she'd go to bed and she'd be scared of the dark and would be fearful as to what might happen, what's living under her bed or in her closet. So each night she would call out to her mom and dad for fear, and they would come in and try to comfort her and talk to her. And this would go on night after night after night. And then finally, the parents came in and said, "You know, you really have nothing to fear because God is here in this room. He is with you." And the little girl looks to her parents somewhat cynically and says, "That's great, Mom and Dad, but can't I have somebody with a little skin on?" And the truth is, that's exactly what the Christmas story is all about. That Advent tells us that we have a mighty God who took skin on. He ripped open the heavens. He came down so that one day we can join him in the heavens. And friends, that is good news. Let's pray.